feels weird just looking at a camera, but I'll do my best. It doesn't freak me out too much. But yeah, good morning. So excited to be here with you this morning. I'm going to try not to move around too much, but I'll see how I go. But yeah, let me just quickly pray for us, and then we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, we just give you so much thanks. We just think as we reflect on Palm Sunday, that you can help us as well as, I guess, prepare ourselves for this Passion Week as we come towards Easter. And I just pray also as we bring the message this morning, Lord, that you just speak through me. We just pray that our hearts and minds are open, that we can maybe learn something new today about Palm Sunday, and that this will just be a great day of celebration with us all, but also as we reflect on what this time means. We pray for this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Do I sound okay on there?
Yes.
Yep. Beautiful. All right. No worries. So many of you would know, Olivia and I have just got back from Israel and Jordan only a couple of months ago. It's real weird. Everyone's just smiling at me with this. Yeah. It's kind of creeped me out. That's okay. Let's get back into it. Olivia and I just got back from Israel and Jordan in January. And in this time, we got to actually go on the road where we actually got to experience Palm Sunday. So walking down that road, it was cool. I'm going to show some photos of that in a second. But it was just incredible to be in that space where Jesus actually did that. We actually got to do the Passion Walk as well. So walk through the way of the cross of where they expected that might have been. So it was just incredible being in that place to actually be blessed by that and actually get a new experience of what that would have looked like, the geography, all those different things. I'm going to share a couple of photos in a second. But we just felt so blessed to be able to see that and experience that. And our guide kept on telling us, I think I've shared this a couple of times, that you're going to experience the fifth gospel. I was like, the fifth gospel, that's just silly. Like, we've got our Bible, there's no fifth gospel. But he started saying how it was actually the geography and understanding how the lay of the land and why things were that way sort of made things come to life a bit more. So you can actually experience and understand the gospels a bit better, which was really, really cool. So let's get into it. So I might just go to the first slide, Liv, or Sam, whoever may be doing that. And we see just before we get into the triumphant entry or Palm Sunday entry of Jesus going to Jerusalem, we actually see that Jesus is walking through the wilderness from Jericho to Jerusalem. And here's just an image that you can see. Is it up? Yeah, sweet. Sorry, I've just got to check because it's not on my screen. So you can see just the ruggedness. So Jericho is kind of like on the horizon behind the mountains there. We're sort of on the Herodian, like kind of like palace that was up on the hill. So you can see just how just desolate it is, isn't it? So there's like cliffs, it's rugged, like it is hard going to walk through there. Like it's a challenge. So you can see just the type of things they would have had to walk through to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. So, we'll keep that image up for the moment, but it was about roughly 15-mile walk. So if you want to picture that from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's about Swansea Roundabout to Nobby's Beach. So if you're walking along the highway there, it'll take about that long. I don't know if anyone's ever done that walk before because it's a bit of a trek, but that's about how long it is. So through this rocky terrain and the entire way was sort of going from sea level to about a kilometre up. So it's a bit of a trek, isn't it? So you're going from zero, or almost less than zero, because the Dead Sea next to Jericho is below sea level. So you're going from there to quite high. So it's a big jump. Actually talking about this road, and Jesus uses that as an example because it was known for those sort of things. So we see from this geography, it wasn't an easy journey at all. So we see in this passage also that Jesus stops at Bethage, or right next to Bethany, on the way to Jerusalem. So Bethany, a lot of you would have heard through your Gospels, was the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So Lazarus was risen from the dead there and all those things. So it's a pretty famous spot in the Bible, and that's where Jesus sort of spent a lot of his time when he was doing ministry in Jerusalem. He would actually spend a lot of his time in Bethany. That's where he'd probably sleep. So you can imagine when he got there, they stayed the night, and you imagine it would have been a big party. They would have been hanging out, having a good time together. It would have been beautiful. So Bethany was on the west side of the Mount of, the east side of the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem was sort of on the west side of that. So you can sort of see where that sort of position was. I think we'll leave that slide for a second. Actually, no, we'll chuck that up now. Do you want to chuck the next slide up? Just so I can explain that too. So you can see through this next slide, this is us on Palm Sunday Road. So you can see how steep it actually is. Actually, I think in that picture on the right, you can actually see there's an ambulance sort of like flashing lights. There was a lady actually slipped because it's that steep, and the ambulance had to come and actually help her. But you can see how steep it is. This is the old ancient Roman road that they've sort of paved now because it's used as an actual road. So this is where Jesus would have been walking down. You can imagine all these palm fronds everywhere and people yelling and celebrating, yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us through this path. So you can sort of see how it looks like. You can see our tour guide. He's that real big, tall, an Arab guy. He's a legend. He's a Christian Arab. Awesome bloke. Tells a lot of stories. But you can see walking down this road, you can actually see Jerusalem in the distance. So you can see the Dome of Rock there. That's kind of right near where the temple is. So you can see when Jesus was walking down this Palm Sunday road, you can see how he would have been able to see all of Jerusalem going down the Mount of Olives. So, which is really, really interesting and really, really cool, I reckon. Actually, here's another. Actually, go to the next slide and you'll actually see. So the right side of that red line is the Mount of Olives. And then going down, that's like the city of Jerusalem is that sort of like brightened up area. So you can see like the temple and all that there. If someone would like to look at that image a bit better, I can send it to you by email so you can actually get a better look at it. So we see, we'll get back to the sermon now instead of me just explaining pictures. So looking at these photos, you can see how clear Jesus would have been able to see the city, the temple, the markets, the houses. So what we know is the Gospels, that this event, we all call Palm Sunday, right? What we're celebrating today is 6 days before the Passover. So Jesus is coming in. We see that in John's Gospel. So it's also important to probably know what Passover is. So if we see, I'm still online. If we remember in the book of Exodus, we actually see that when God is freeing the Israelites from the Egyptians, we see those sort of 10 plagues. And the last thing that sort of pushes Pharaoh to release Israel's people, God's people, is there was this event of the angel coming through, and the Israelites had to put sacrifice a lamb, then put blood over their door, around their door sides. And when the angel would see that, he would see that that is an Israelite's house. So he would pass through, and that angel would go along and actually end up killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. So it was a pretty full-on time, and it was a time that the Jews would remember that time that they were saved, that there was salvation for them, and they were released and went out and started on their new journey. Now, this event, it sort of became like a regular thing in their calendar. So they went on, it was in the month of Nisan. So the Passover was sort of like this festival that the Jews would sort of celebrate for this time to remember their salvation and all that sort of thing. So with the Passover lamb and so forth. So we see in Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus, what he is about to endure on the cross and the sacrifice and that sort of thing. We also see that he is led like a lamb to the slaughter. We also see in the John the Baptist actually bring up in his in John's Gospel that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. And we also see in Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So I've got a few of these verses just here that sort of talk about what's going on here. Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday was sort of reflecting that he was the Passover lamb, that perfect sacrifice that was coming in to Jerusalem to save everybody. So we've got this beautiful image of the sacrificial lamb coming through. We then read in Matthew, in what Sue just read beautifully to us, that he tasks two disciples to go on ahead into the next village to find a donkey and a colt, and tells his disciples to bring him, to bring them to him. And if anyone says anything, to say the Lord is in need of it. So we see this beautiful thing that sort of echoes all through the Gospels, even into Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We see this idea of go and obey. And so we see this continues through those Gospels, and we see this here that the two disciples, Jesus says, go and do this and obey. And it's same for us. It's the same sort of a call in our lives today that we need to go and obey and make disciples, all these different things. So I want to imagine, you know, imagine what's going on here though. Like Jesus told these two disciples, we don't know who they were. Maybe it was Tony that, guys has talked about before. I don't know if there was a Tony. But maybe it was whichever disciple that was, they've gone out and they've just got to go and find this colt, this donkey, all that sort of thing, just go and get it and just say, the Lord is in need of it. Like, just imagine today if someone came up and said, you know what, saw your car in your garage and was just like, you know what, you know, mate, I need your car, like, the Lord needs it. I don't know how you're going to act, but it's not going to be a good time. I'm going to be like, come on, mate, like, get stuffed. Like, this isn't going to happen. There's no way. So imagine how that looks. So you can say, but what are we, so seeing that here, it's just a crazy sort of thing. And I think it's really showing Jesus sharing his identity of what is really going on. So Jesus here is telling that he is the Messiah and everyone's starting to sort of understand that. So we also see in this passage, this beautiful verse this reflection of a verse in Zechariah 9:9, which is a prophecy that is talked about in Zechariah. And this is what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we see in the Old Testament here this beautiful prophecy. And we see how the Old Testament complements the New Testament, and the New Testament sort of complementing the Old. So we see that God has a plan from the beginning, just from Genesis 3:20 all the way till now, that God has been preparing this way for this beautiful gift of Jesus. So Jesus fulfills over 300 prophecies we see in his ministry, all the way to his resurrection. And it's all pointing to this huge arrow of the Old Testament, from the Old Testament to the New. And Zechariah's prophecy here indicates the nature of Jesus' arrival. In this time, it was really common for a king to sort of ride in on a donkey as a sign of peace, and on a horse if they were someone coming to conquer and pride. So Jesus knows his intentions of the type of king he is. So he comes in saying that I'm a king of peace. This is what I'm coming in for. Whereas other kings and like the Roman army would have been, when they come into Jerusalem, they would have been coming in on a horse, showing their power, how strong they are, full of pride. Whereas Jesus comes in humble as that sacrificial lamb, which is beautiful. So we're just going to quickly stop into some just like sort of our break rooms again. And I want you just to discuss, what does it mean if you were to, like, if you were there on for this day, so in this triumphal entry, what type of donkey or what type of animal do you think you would have rode into town? You would have expected Jesus to ride into town in? And what does it mean that Jesus is king? So just two questions to discuss together. So if you were present this triumphal entry of Jesus, what might you feel as he rode into town? So what are you sort of feeling? And what does it mean that Jesus is king? So just discuss that for a couple of minutes. No worries. So we're sort of... All right, yep, we're on again. So I hope you've had some good discussion there on what that sort of looked like, what that might have meant for you. So we sort of talked about this Jesus as that sort of promised king a little bit, as a saviour, the Messiah, and the sacrificial lamb. So now we're going to sort of just talk about the expectations of the crowd and how that looked. So I think it'd be good to sort of jump before that, though. We see in chapter 20, these two blind men that receive sight. And I'm just going to quickly just talk about that for a sec. So the crowd, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. Two blind men were sitting on the by the roadside. And when they had heard that Jesus was going on by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Mm. So there's a fair bit going on just in these couple of verses, and we could do a whole sermon just on that. But we see these sort of two different expectations. We see the expectations of the blind men, and then we see the expectations of the crowd that are going on just here. So we see actually this same saying as well, what in the New Testament, 20 times of what do you want that Jesus says, over 20 times. So right now, I think it's good to sort of talk about how there's so much uncertainty in this world. Right now, we've got this coronavirus. People are restricted, confused, depressed, and bored. At the start of the year, we had this bushfires going on. We turn the news on, there's bad things going on everywhere. As we don't like to talk about the good news, we don't see it very often, do we, when we turn the news on the good news. However, it's sort of turned into this sort of surprise or special event when they do. But we see so much bad news going on around the world. And I've been reading this book the last couple of weeks. It's done by this guy called Plattinger, awesome writer. But he talks about, it's a book on sin. So he talks about how God's true purpose for creation is peace, or shalom, he is the word. And how sin has come into this world and broken that, and has corrupted, polluted, and destroyed what God's purpose was through sin. So what we see here in the world today is these two blind men that aren't perfect, that are struggling, they're broken, they're struggling with their sight. And Jesus asks them, what do you want? And obviously, we all know what they want. They want their sight healed, right? So we see that their greatest need is their sight. But the crowd doesn't get that. They rebuke them straight away and they say, come on, mate, like, be quiet. Jesus doesn't have time for this. He hasn't got time for you at all. We're on our way to Jerusalem. It's just going to be amazing. Like, we're going to do this. We don't care about you. So we see this different in expectation at the start here. Different expectations. A lot of us know at this time that the Romans are ruling. So the Romans are ruling over Israel and the surrounding regions. So bringing their pagan sort of gods, their traditions to Israel. Israel have been sort of waiting for this Messiah to come so they can push these guys out, get rid of them. They were expecting this king to be this conquering king. He was going to come in, riding on a chariot, whatever that might be, and was going to come into the town and just take out Rome and actually save them through that. But I don't know, straight away when I think of like conquering or revolution, I think of like Thor Ragnarok. So you know that guy called Korg, he's probably like the favorite character in that. We first meet him in the prison in the movie of Thor Ragnarok, and we find out the reason he's there is he started to try a revolution. And he's going on, he's like, oh yeah, I tried to start this revolution. It was going to be like really, really amazing. But the only people that turned up was my mum and her boyfriend. And it's just like how shattered he was, and it all falls apart, and he's in prison on this random, like, it's not even on his world anymore. Like, he's really got a rough end of the stick. It's just horrible. So when I first think of revolution or conquering, that's what I come to for some reason. Don't know why. But we see in the end of this scene, this sort of expectation that these guys are expecting this revolution, but God doesn't kind of show up. He has other intentions, and he shows up in a completely different way, as his humble servant, as his sacrificial lamb. Completely different expectation. The Jews don't understand the type of savior God is sending. Instead of a conquering king, he sends himself full of grace and full of love. The people misinterpret and expect God to do one thing, but he does something completely different. The crowd thinks their greatest need is for Jesus walking in and getting rid of Rome. However, their greatest need is to get rid of their sin, which they don't realize. Sometimes we're focusing on what's happening around us in this world, and we're blinded by the bigger picture of God. Sometimes God has something completely different. Sometimes we sort of get caught up in our life and we get distracted about the big picture, the big purpose that God has. We have these two different expectations. One is God's plan of restoration and the other is our plans. So all through the Gospels, we see Jesus shares his phrase of the kingdom. The kingdom is near, or the kingdom has come. So we see in this phrase all through Scripture that the kingdom is kind of here, but kind of not here. When Christians live out their faith, we sort of see those glimpses of the kingdom. I love that idea that Mike Frost sort of talks about. I think we talked about it last year, of like when Christians live out their faith, it's kind of like a movie trailer. So when we live out those sort of kingdom values in our community, when we love others, when we have peace, it's kind of like restoring the world. And we sort of see this glimpse of what the kingdom's going to look like. when Christians actually live their life that they're supposed to live. It's kind of like a movie trailer. I don't know if you like movie trailers. I love. I used to actually try and get to the cinemas early to watch the movie trailers. So I love them so much, but now there's all these ads and stuff, so I'm not as keen. But it's kind of like that glimpse of the kingdom. So I'm feeling I'm getting a little bit off topic, but I guess I'm trying to sort of explain just these two different expectations that we need to be living kingdom values, and God has this kingdom mindset in mind, whereas we get so caught up with ourselves and these expectations that it's all about me, it's all about this world today. So we see an expectation of a conquering king and being in a hurry for that to happen, to this other expectation of what Jesus really is that sacrificial lamb, and his hope for restoration, restoring shalom, which we just talked about. Sometimes we misinterpret what God is really doing and doing in our lives. So we're just going to break into just discussion groups one more time. And I'm just going to ask you just this one question to sort of talk about. Has there been a time in your life you've expected God to do one thing in something completely different? So has there been a time in your life that you expected God to do one thing but did something completely different? I'll let you discuss that now. I guess this week, we just want to encourage you as Passion Week, sort of, we go into those sort of final days of Jesus. We just want to encourage you to think about how you're sort of reflecting that kingdom at the moment and how you could be doing that really in the world today with this coronavirus going on and all these. So many people are being affected by this and struggling. So we just want to challenge you to reflect on yourselves and your own spiritual life this week. As you go into that, I just want to challenge you, if you get some time this week, maybe go through Jesus' final week. Read through Mark 11 to 15, Luke 19 to 23, John 12 to 19, or Matthew 21 to 27. I can send you those links if you'd like, but maybe read through those final days of Jesus. What he sort of went through. Maybe think about the experiences Jesus went through, his emotions, how that sort of looked. And see how's that make you feel looking at those things. So even one of the Isaiah prophecies as well. But I just want, I guess the main thing today is that we remember that Jesus is King, that we need to focus on him in our lives. And I guess looking at those expectations of the world and God's plan, that it was nothing but the blood that can actually save our lives, even though we get so caught up in ourselves. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Matt and Claire are going to share this beautiful song of Nothing But the Blood. As we sing together and finish. So let me quickly pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just give you so much thanks that you came to this world to love us and be that humble and sacrificial lamb that came in to save us. We just thank you that you weren't this conquering king that came in full of pride, knowing that you could do whatever you wanted. You came here to save us through that humble and sacrificial lamb, that scapegoat. And Lord, we just pray as we go into this week of the Passion Week, Jesus' final days, as we lead towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Lord, that we'll just reflect on what that really means for us. As we understand that you are that lamb, that you took our sin for us, that you're restoring this world, that you're bringing your kingdom here, and we just pray that we'll be a glimpse of that as we go into this week. We pray for this in your name.
Amen.